We got a lot of prayer requests rolling around. Thin crowd today. We have multiple people who have been exposed to the virus this week, who are self-quarantining, who are quarantining because of work reasons. And then we have some people who have tested positive in the last week, so they are quarantining. Brace yourself. Wash your hands. Don't touch your eyes. Social distancing. Yada, yada. Everything that's going on. Be careful. Be safe. So pray with me this morning. I'm just going from our bulletin. A couple updates. God, we come to you this morning and thank you for getting us through the storm. Thank you for light switches that work when they're supposed to. And we praise you for that. For those who don't have power, give them grace to carry on. Meet their needs and bless those who are helping behind the scenes to get power restored and limbs removed. Help those who need it right now. Restore power as quickly as possible. You're in charge of this, and you brought it upon us, God. I have no problem saying that. You are the God of everything. Nothing happens outside of your will, your ultimate, final will. So teach us to learn from hard times. Teach us to learn from loss, and teach us how to recover gracefully. Teach us to be generous with what we have while we can, and remind us that life is short. We thank you for the success this past week for Mark Wood and his heart procedure. Help him to recover. Help him to get back his strength. Help him to get back to whatever the new normal will be. We thank you for Pam going through her procedure and her recovery, that you get her back on her feet too, get her back to normal, and give her guidance and grace for whatever the next step will be in her health. We lift up our multiple people to you with COVID and who are quarantining, that you would help them through their symptoms, that you would meet their needs, and you give their doctors patience and skill and wisdom to proceed appropriately. We pray for Sharon Lewis and her upcoming surgery this week, that you would use this to your glory and for her strength, that she would have some relief from such severe pain she's been living with. And for many unspoken needs, for sick and hurting family and friends, we entrust them to you this morning, because you are God and we are not. In Jesus' name, amen. So grab a bulletin, take one home, be praying for people. We are in the book of Hebrews. We are in chapter 3. Last week was part 1 of chapter 3, and we are finishing off chapter 3 this week. Big picture of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is not just good, not just great, not just better. He is holier than all the good things we could ever come across. The holiest of all. And there are a lot of good things in life. And the book of Hebrews, remember this, is written to first century Christians, first century believers, who are the lowest class of people. These first century Christians have no legal standing, no legal rights. In fact, they're losing rights as followers of Jesus instead of followers of Caesar. They're not worshiping the emperor. They are bowing the knee only to Jesus. That changes things. It changes things with their citizenship. It changes things in their families. Most of these first century Christians who this book is written to are suffering greatly. They're being forsaken and shunned by their family and friends, who are either pagans or are Jews, whether they're religious or irreligious. To be a Christian is to walk a very, very narrow path that society doesn't understand, that their family doesn't understand, that their culture doesn't understand. They are different. And because of that difference, and because of no legal standing, no cultural rights, they are an oppressed people who are easy to pick on. And if you follow the early century church, they're going to be blamed for everything. They're going to be blamed for droughts. They're going to be blamed for wars. They're going to be blamed for pandemics. They are going to be persecuted very, very heavily. And the book of Hebrews comes out to this first century church to say this: I don't care how you are suffering. I mean, I care. But it should never sway you from following Jesus. That's the message. I know you're suffering. Don't worship angels. Don't pray to angels. I know you're suffering, but the message of Jesus is holier than the message of the angels, the law. I know you're suffering. Chapter 3, don't turn back to Moses. I know you're hurting. This is a book for suffering people who are being tempted in every direction to trust in things and to trust in ceremonies and to trust in law and to trust in their past experiences instead of pushing forward in faith, by faith, towards Jesus. That sound like a modern message that we need in this week, this upcoming week? Are we supposed to lean on the government? Are we supposed to lean on OG&E? Are we supposed to lean on family? Are we supposed to lean on the past? No. We lean forward. We are pressing forward into a kingdom, into a city whose builder and maker is God. And that city is not visible. You cannot touch it. It is going to descend from heaven. There's going to be a new heavens, new earth. That is our future. That is what we're supposed to be striving, pressing into. So don't let your focus just be on, you know, the tree in your backyard. Because that's where our focus goes, right? Like, ooh, focus, whatever's right in front of me. Jesus needs to be right in front of you. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 7 through 19. Then we'll break this up and fill in the blanks on your outline. Chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. When temptation comes, when the temptation is to turn back, write that down. When your temptation is to turn back, don't. Don't turn back. Not helpful. Not good. This is written to the Hebrews, people who are of a Jewish Hebrew heritage and faith, Old Testament believers, right? Who become Christians And now when life is hard and they're the outcast and they have no power, the temptation, very real temptation, is for them to revert back to, well, what's comfortable and easy? Being Jewish. That's their temptation. And we have that temptation too, to go back to living in the past, to what was comfortable, even if it wasn't pretty. Sometimes we turn back to ugly things. It's kind of a psychological hang-up, you know? Stockholm syndrome, when you identify with your kidnappers. It happens a lot to victims of abuse. They love the very people who hurt them the most. It is an easy thing to go back to what is comfortable, even if what is comfortable, you know it's not right. So there's the temptation, turning back. When life gets tough, here's our message today. Next blank. Unbelief turns back. It's not just a symptom of your uncomfortable or unhappy. The real root that we are going to address today is when you go backwards, it is because you do not believe in what is in front of you, Jesus. It's not a simple thing of, I'm just sliding. It's not sliding. That is unbelief, and it is ugly. Unbelief is a bad thing because it's not belief. It's not the very thing you're called to do. Believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Have faith in Jesus. Move forward. Walk the narrow path. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That takes faith. That takes belief that there is a God, that He's all powerful, and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Diligently seeking after God never means going backwards. So going backwards is unbelief, and that is a wicked sin. It's terrible. Verses 7 through 11, here's an example, and it's called hardness. Verses 7 through 11 are a quote from Psalm 95. Recounting the history of Israel. Yeah, my forefathers entered into the promised land and won victories under Joshua. Yes, if you were Jewish, your forefathers did do that. But let's take it back one generation. Also, your forefathers rebelled in the wilderness and rejected Moses and refused to walk into the promised land. Oh, well, those aren't my people. Those are your people. Those were your... Do we kind of sugarcoat our past sometimes and just pick out the good people? Sorry, we've all got some demons and skeletons and trash in our background. We like to maybe associate with what is good. Don't forget, the same genes in you that sometimes do good also do a whole lot of bad. Don't miss that. And so you have this quotation from Psalm 95 showing hardness. This is an example, a warning. Today, if you hear His voice, wait, let's back it up a little more. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, like, pause, time out, not even in my notes, but I can't go past that. The writer of Hebrews considers the words of Scripture, even the Old Testament, to be words of the Holy Spirit. God breathed. Pause. Play. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, the people you were related to, the very people you try to emulate, but they're actually rebels. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test. Wait a minute. They put me to the test. I thought they were testing Moses. Moses was just God's mouthpiece. They were testing God. And they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they will always go astray. Where? In their heart. They have not known my ways. And that is a phrase, knowing my ways. That means not knowing me. If you don't know me, you don't know how I'm going to act. If you don't understand how I'm acting, you really don't know me. They've watched me work for 40 years, and they do not know me. They do not know my ways. God is offended that people do not know him based simply upon the way he's treated them and blessed them. They should know him. His works have shown who he is. And they've not known it. Why? And it's not just an outward thing, it's an inward thing. They've gone astray in their heart. And so God had some wrath over that. They shall not enter my rest. They will not, that generation will not enter into the promised land. Their rebellion specifically was rejecting Moses, which was rejecting God. And don't forget, their very words, their rebellion was, we want to go back to Egypt. What? We miss the delicacies, leeks, fine grains. Slavery ring a bell? We want to go back. See the danger of looking backwards? Because they weren't looking forward. In front of them were giants and cities with large walls. And instead of seeing God leading them, they just saw the trouble and the problem that they couldn't overcome. That's sad. And do we remember the two names of the only two people who said, let's go? Do we remember their names? Help me out. Joshua and Caleb. You know why you remember their names? Because they honored God's name. That's kind of how it works. When you fear the Lord, you don't fear anything else. Joshua and Caleb were ready to walk by faith and let God fight their battles. Those guys did not want to go back to Egypt for anything. They were done, and they were moving forward. It wasn't even an option. And you read that story, they're like pleading with the other spies. Guys, we can do this. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. God goes before us. You read these words, that they're like, I think they knew. I think they could sense that they were outnumbered, and this wasn't going to go well. And they were sad. Not just sad because they understood God is going to get them there eventually. I don't think they were sad for God at all. You know who they're sad for? Their brothers, their cousins, their uncles, who are saying, we shouldn't go. Let's go back to Egypt. What has God been doing the last couple of years to anybody who disobeyed him? Wiping them out. Joshua and Caleb are fearing for the lives of their countrymen and pleading, please move forward. Hebrews, move forward. This is an example of hardness. Hardness sends you backwards. And here's your next blank. A heart that looks back is a heart that is hardened against present blessings. You're going to miss what's right in front of you. If all you ever do is talk about your childhood, your growing up, you're going to miss your kids' childhood and your grandkids who are right in front of you. You can't live in the past. You can learn from it. I'm not saying you should forget it. You can learn from it, but you need to move forward. There needs to be this sense in your Christianity that you are pressing forward by faith into the very thing right in front of you that God has blessed you with. A hard heart always looks back. A soft heart is able to move forward and learn and grow and change. So there's the example, hardness. Quotation from Psalm 95. By the way, these are your relatives. And then verses 12 and 13, we have an exhortation. The exhortation is to be careful. Carefulness. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Yeah, that's a pretty big warning. Be careful. This is examine yourself for unbelief. Like, pump the brakes here. Stop for just a second. Do you believe in God? Look in your own heart. Have you been worrying about things that are out of your control? Have you been trying to do things that God says not to do? Have you been obeying Him? Disobeying Him? Faith in Him? Faith in yourself? Faith in other people? Examine yourself. Take care of yourself. Look in your own heart. Do you have an evil, unbelieving heart? Are you actively moving forwards towards God, or do you feel yourself kind of drifting and falling away from the living God? That is a question that you need to be asking yourself. Take care. Examine yourself. But that's only verse 12. Verse 13 then adds to it. But exhort one another. Christians, believers, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we have examine yourself. Now we have exhort one another to faithfulness. Exhort one another to faithfulness. We need both. We need personal and corporate faith. We need to examine ourselves. That's personal. But we need to exhort one another. That's public. Not public like out on the street corner, but public like body of Jesus, body of Christ, the church. When you neglect personal spiritual disciplines, you will fall away from God. When you neglect church body participation, you will be hardened by sin. And you need both. You need to avoid both. You need a personal life that examines yourself, is honest with yourself, calls yourself out, and you need to be around people. You need church body participation in such a way that other people can hold you accountable. And when you're down, they can pray for you. And when you're up, you can pray for them. And when there's hurt, we can meet a need. When there's not hurt, we can meet a need. It goes both ways. At different seasons of life, we do need each other. But what do I mean by church body participation? Submitting to one another, having a pastor, having accountability, giving, praying, serving, all those things we do in the normal course of church life, participating in small groups, participating in group activities, packing Christmas boxes, participating in youth group activities. We do all these things not just to do things. They're fulfilling our command to love one another, to submit to one another, and to rub shoulders with one another so that we are not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It is a lot harder for sin to pile up in your life when other people come along to knock it off and to point it out. And you can bathe and clean yourself of sin all day long, but there's always some crazy spot you just can't reach. There's always some area of your life that, well, yeah, I washed back there. And somebody says, did you? You know, grandma comes along, you washed your ears. Stop, get your finger out of my ear. What are you? You got to have some people in your life who are willing to say some uncomfortable things. That's part of the church. That's part of our job for one another. Examine yourself and exhort one another. That's the exhortation to carefulness. Verses 14 and 15. Expectation. Perseverance. The expectation is that you would have a life characterized by perseverance. And you can't persevere through something until you hit something. Perseverance, the very word implies there's a struggle. perseverance. The very word implies suffering, pain, hurt, obstacles, distractions, temptations. Perseverance is leaning into God through all of our struggles. Verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Using this example of the Israelites and Moses and rejecting God, understand, the Israelites who died in the wilderness rejected Moses' leadership. They didn't like him, and they didn't like the way he ran things. When you reject what God has put right in front of you, you're going to struggle. Your heart is going to become hard. And if the Israelites who rejected Moses were in trouble, here's a central message. Rejecting Jesus is far more serious than rejecting Moses. This book is presenting Jesus as holier than Moses. And if you think they were shut out in a bad way from entering into rest, because they rejected Moses and Moses' leadership, be warned. If you reject Jesus, you'll be shut out of ultimate blessings and the ultimate rest. What does it take to hold our original confidence? If you just want to write to the side there, put verse 6. We talked about confidence last week. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence. Our confidence in what? Our confidence that Jesus is faithful, that Jesus is God's Son. Basically, our confidence is that Jesus is who he says he is. And to take that one step farther, the next blank, our confidence is Jesus Christ and his works, not our works. He doesn't just save us and then we maintain it. He saves us, he keeps us, he helps us. In our lives, what does that look like when God keeps you? If God is keeping you, you're going to persevere. You're going to keep leaning forward into your faith. There's not going to be this long, drawn-out walk backwards, living in the past, dwelling on the past, because God is alive and active, and Jesus says, follow me. That means he's in front of you. Follow him. You cannot get out of the dark valley you are stuck in without following the great shepherd. And he's not camping in the valley. He is leading. He is moving. He is God. And he has an agenda. Follow him forward. There should be this element to your Christian faith of struggling and suffering and willing to fall on your face, not on your butt. You get that? That if I'm going to struggle and I'm going to fall, it's going to look like I'm worshiping, not weeping. It's going to look like I'm going to grab onto that Jesus, whatever I've got. And if I fall, I fall forward. If it's my last step, so be it. But don't fall back. Backwards is sin. Backwards is hardness of heart. Backwards is unbelief. And that is a dangerous thing. Our confidence is Jesus and what he's done for us. Turning your back on Jesus reveals a hard heart that does not believe. Firm to the end, as it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The world doesn't harden your heart, you do. The world is not hardening your heart. It's tempting. It's presenting sin. It's showing you what shouldn't be done, and it's giving you an alternative to God. Everything outside the world that we call evil, bad, ugly, lewd, crude, bad, it's there. You're the one who determines whether it goes from there to there or not. That's your responsibility. Guard your heart. Guard your children. Know what they are watching, listening to, learning. Parent well. Grandparent well. A hard heart is a heart that does not believe, which reveals you lack original confidence. To bring that, those two verses full circle. When you have a hard heart, you're not holding on to an original confidence. If you don't have original confidence, confidence that Jesus is the Son of God, you have unbelief. You know what that's saying? You don't have Jesus. That's the alternative. Example, hardness. Exhortation, carefulness. Expectation, perseverance. And last one, here's a little bit of an explanation. And the explanation is unbelief. Wait a minute, shouldn't you be explaining what belief looks like? Maybe, but if you're thinking about turning back from God, if you're being tempted to dwell on the past, you need a warning on what unbelief actually leads to. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Yikes. They didn't just leave Egypt. God delivered them. 10 awesome displays of God's power with the 10 plagues. That's a good Sunday school story. Parting the Red Sea. That is an awesome story. Water from rocks. Bread raining down from heaven. A pillar of cloud leading them by day. A supernatural pillar of fire leading them by night. God's very presence coming down and consuming the consecration offering at the establishment of the tabernacle. Moses' face glowing after being on the mountain with God. Entire tents swallowed up by sinkholes that consumed the people who spoke against Moses. Miriam breaking out head to toe in leprosy for rejecting the leadership of Moses. Miracle after 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 miracle. And the people got used to it. You know what part of the curse of being human is? You get used to it. Instead of living in awe and wonder every time God does something. Unbelief. Verse 19. So we see, because of their unbelief, their disobedience, we see that that entire generation of people, except for Joshua and Caleb, they were unable to enter into the promised land because of unbelief. In other words, God shut them out. So here's what we got. The experiences of Israel teach us something. They teach us, and I've got it in your outline as, they teach us some non-sufficient evidences of salvation. Bear with me on this. I got to explain this a little. Deliverance from problems. When God delivered them from Pharaoh's armies, God physically delivered them from being killed by Pharaoh's army. That didn't save them. They still had unbelief. Deliverance did not automatically translate into, oh, I believe God now. Deliverance does not guarantee that you have a saving belief in God. He could deliver you from a car accident. He could deliver you from a heart attack. Deliverance from problems. Getting out of trouble does not prove that you are saved by grace. Provision within problems. Here he is, raining manna, bread, sweet bread out of heaven every day. Fresh bread too. None of this day old stuff. If you tried to keep the bread for an extra day, it would mold instantly. Not because it was subpar bread, but because God just went, dude, listen, gather bread every day. But then if I gather it on Friday, it's going to spoil, except that day. Like, God is just on it. It's not going to spoil on that one day. Oh, for real? We're getting kind of tired of this bread. Let me bring you some quail. Let me bring you some fresh meat. Like, raining blessings. And yet, within their problems, provision within their problems, didn't change them. Changed the situation, didn't change them. And then patience. Well, God hasn't struck us down yet. Poor Joshua and Caleb. I can't get over these two guys. For 40 years, one by one, everybody their own age is dying off. A lot of people probably thought they were getting away with sin and getting away with rebellion, and yet nobody dug more graves than Joshua and Caleb. It pays off to serve God. Sometimes immediately. Sometimes over 40 years. But definitely, always in the end, serving God. Getting away with sin does not mean you're saved by grace. So deliverance, provision, patience. God did all three of these things for a nation of people, but they still rebelled and they still were controlled. They were controlled by their own unbelief. To the point that God let them all die. What is the lesson? God kept delivering Israel, but they hardened their hearts. God kept revealing his holiness, law by law. God is revealing his holiness blueprint by blueprint, even for the tabernacle in the wilderness. All of those things speak to the perfection and holiness and accuracy of God. And the people got tired of it. Ho-hum. And they hardened their hearts. It is a really hard truth when you come to realize that children who tune you out do not love you as much as you love them. And I want you to take that from God's perspective for just a minute. Children who tune you out. Children who tune you out do not love you as much as you love them. And that's revealed in the fact they don't listen to you anymore. That's the way a lot of people act towards God. They tune him out. They go and do what they think is right. They go and do what they want to do. And the warning here in Hebrews is that God is looking for people with a confident faith in Jesus. he doesn't even have to mention Joshua and Caleb, because I think those are the natural two names that jump into everyone's mind, especially if you've grown up with these stories and you're Hebrew, right? Moses, who takes over after Moses? Joshua, everybody knows that. Why Joshua? Because he was leaning into his faith. He was looking for a final rest in God. And his faith was not in his forefathers, not in his genealogy. He was moving forward by faith. Yes, the land in front of him was difficult, and he had to fight a lot of battles, and it was hard. But man, it was a lot easier than dying in the sand. It was a lot easier than having a hard heart. And that's the funny thing. Following God is actually easier than hardening yourself. It takes a lot of work and rejecting the blessings right in front of you. Living by faith, that's the next step. That's just today. Just today. Live by faith today. Final blank. If God's only requirement is faith, then my greatest sin is unbelief. God wants to hear from you. Church, talk to him today. Well, I don't know how to pray. Your baby doesn't know how to talk either. But even when she goes, people's hearts are being melted in the crowd. When you as a child of God just make some noise. He loves you. He loves every little creak and groan of your 70-year-old body. Make some noise. Pray to your Heavenly Father and lean forward into these future years of your salvation. Stop looking backwards. Don't look back. Learn from it, grow from it, repent from it, confess it, and live by faith. The holidays are upon us. And some of you are going to have a hard holiday season. You miss people that you've lost. Enjoy the people you have. Enjoy the people you have. Start some new traditions. Love God with what he's put right in front of you. That's leaning forward in your faith. Stand with me. Let's pray. God, when the temptation is to turn back and when our greatest temptation is unbelief, we need your help. We need you to teach us to love you today. We need you to teach us to lean forward into our faith, not backwards. We need you to help us not be hung up on yesterday, but be hung up on right now. What do you want from me now? How can I serve you today? Who can I bless today? Where are we going today? God, there are needs all around us, and it's a little overwhelming to think of all the needs around us. So we even need your help today to show us where we could best further your kingdom. Where's the best place to put our hearts? The best places to put our money? The best places to put our talents? Who needs us the most? And who needs your name on our lips? Put those people in front of us today. And as we sing, remind us to love Jesus now. In his name we pray. Amen.